morning, everybody. So good to see you today. Let's all stand. The song is Praise the King. Let's really lift it up this morning. Here we go.
There's a reason why the curse of sin is broken. There's a reason why the darkness turns to light. There's a reason why we stand here now forgiven. Jesus is alive. There's a reason why we are not overtaken. There's a reason why we sing through the night. There's a reason why our hope remains eternal. Jesus is alive. Praise the King. Praise the King, He's alive. Praise the King, His defeated. Hallelujah, He's alive. Hallelujah, He's alive. There's a reason why our hearts can be courageous. There's a reason why the dead are made alive. There's a reason why we share His resurrection. Jesus is alive. Praise the King, He is risen. Praise the King, He's alive. Praise the King, His defeated. Hallelujah, He's alive. Hallelujah, He's alive. The King is alive. Praise the King, death's defeated. Hallelujah, He's alive. Hallelujah, He's alive. All the wind of noise is right upon my ear is falling. And all the sins of earth be set on every hand. Doubt and fear and things of earth in vain to me are calling. None of these shall move me from Beulah land. While I'm living on the mountain underneath the cloudless sky, I am drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh, yes, I'm feasting on the manna from the bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Beulah land. Hark, all the storms as I upon the world is speaking. Signs of men in battle on the enemy was safe am I within the castle of God's word retreating. Nothing then can reach me, 'tis Beulah land. I'm living on the mountain underneath the cloudless sky. I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run.
Next verse, turn to your neighbor and say, good to see you today. Living on the mountain underneath
Moving here the works of God I see in contemplation. Hearing now his blessed voice I see the dwelling in the Spirit. Here I learn of full salvation. Gladly will I tarry.
Some people that have been sick and are back. We're glad to see Terry Sackett with us this morning. Terry been in the hospital for several days. Ike Walters, Ike spent a long time in the hospital and then a lot of time recuperating at home, and now he's with us this morning. We're glad of that. Let me just mention that Royce Chance has had COVID this last week. I haven't talked to Royce in a couple of days, but he was pretty puny and pretty wrung out when I talked to him last time. And so keep him in your prayers. And then also Rob Riccitelli is going to have to go in and get some stents put in on Wednesday. And so you're going to want to be in prayer for him for that. And then also just to mention that we got Melissa Brillhart home. She is on hospice care now, and so I want to continue to pray for her and her battle with cancer and these end-of-life issues, okay? And so pray for her. And outside of that, we will go ahead and go. Let me first of all welcome our first-time visitors, if there are any, and return visitors, and we're glad you chose Bible Baptist this morning, okay? Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then we'll get right back to the good singing. Eric Henniger, will you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Amen. Think maybe sit at this time. The choir has a special.
of prayer, please. Lord, we love you today, and God, we're grateful for all that you do for us. You're worthy of our praise. You're worthy of our adoration. You're worthy of our honor. And God, today I pray that this day wouldn't be like any other day, but Lord, I pray that it would be a very special day. I pray that we would sense your presence meeting with us. I pray that when we leave this place, we'll be able to say, oh, God met with us today. God, I pray that you'd be with our preacher as he comes, as he preaches to us. God, I pray that you'd use him in a mighty way today. God, I pray that our hearts would be drawn closer to you. God, we love you and thank you for all that you do for us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please?
I hear the Savior sing, my strength indeed is strong. Child of weakness, watch and pray. My
amazing grace. Thank you for
Let's go to the Lord in word of prayer, please. Father, we just come to you in the name of Jesus, and we praise your holy name this morning. Thankful, God, for the Lord's day. Thankful for your church. Thank you, Lord God, for the word of God. Thank you for our Savior, Jesus. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we ask that you'll move amongst us and that you'll work and deal with our hearts in such a way that we'll leave here better servants of the Lord. Holy Spirit, deal with the hearts of any that might be lost and reveal them to them the need for salvation. Father, we give thanks that some of our people have come home from the hospital. We're grateful. We've already mentioned those names. Robert Houston home, Terry's home. We've got Ike here today. Father, we praise you for that. We're thankful, Lord God, that little Kenley did well with her surgery this week. We pray that you'll be with Marcus there in the hospital, Annie as well, those that are still there. We pray for Melissa, Lord. We ask, God, that you'll minister to her and God, that we as a church can, and as her family can be strong on her behalf and help her during these difficult times. And Father, we thank you, Lord God, that we don't have to go it alone in this world. But you've made a way for us to walk with you, and that way is through your Son, Jesus. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for your shed blood. I pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, that you'll be exalted through what's said here today, and that that we'll all leave here having a better understanding of what you want from our lives. Lord, that you would tender our hearts in such a way, Lord, that we'd be convicted about what's out of line and that we'd be motivated to do what's in line. Father, time will not allow more prayer, but we pray your blessings on those mentioned. We do pray your blessings on the children in the back that are being taught. We thank you for the faithfulness of your people this morning. We pray this, and all of it is asked in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, if you'll turn in your Bibles to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, we've been talking about the last few times we were together. Last week, of course, was a missions emphasis Sunday, but the prior weeks, and talking about the importance of choices in our lives, and we talked about the fact that what we choose to a great extent determines what we end up with. Now, that may sound very simple and elementary, because obviously if you choose something, that's what you get. But if you go to Brahms, you're going to go for a run of ice cream, and you choose chocolate, well, then you're going to get chocolate, right? That's very simple. But it might not be that simple. It might run a little bit deeper than that. If you and I choose chocolate and we're allergic to chocolate, then that choice is proven to be a problem. Or if you and I are a diabetic and we choose to have a chocolate that doesn't have artificial sugar in it, then that choice was a little bit more of a problem than you and I might think. If you and I are overweight and struggling to try to keep our weight off, and we go to Brahms every day, or twice a day, or three, or whenever we pass one is when I'm up there, then that could prove to be a very poor choice, okay? And so it runs much deeper than just a simple choice and result. Let's say what we choose tomorrow morning, that we choose to just call in sick. It's not that we've just made the choice to call in sick and we get a day off and that's it. It runs deeper than that. If we call in sick and we're not sick, we're being lazy. We're being irresponsible. We're being dishonest. We're showing ingratitude for our job towards God who gave it to us and towards the employer who gave it to us. In a very real sense, we are actually stealing from our employees because we're taking sick time when we're not sick, and so we're getting sick pay when we're not sick. And so I think you get the picture that choices run much deeper
than the surface. They go further than when you and I might realize. And so I think it's important that we've learned, that we've already learned that what we saw here on the board, that there's choices end up with two results. The death and cursing on one side, life and blessing and good on the other side. And that is the product of the choices that you and I make. This person right here is the one that is determining what those results will be. Now, have you ever seen a person that seems to have everything that they need to make it? They seem to be, you know, fairly good health, fairly substantial intellect. I mean, they're smart enough to get by in life, and they really seem to have everything that's needed to get along in life, but they never do get along. And you scratch your head for some time and you think, why are they where they are? And then you perhaps maybe hire that person, or you work alongside that person, or you get to know that person as a neighbor. And then you begin to see that the choices that they're making, whether you know what the details of those choices are or not, makes no difference. The choices that they've made have put them where they are. In other words, they are where they are because they do what they do. And that's the way life runs. Now, we looked at choices. We looked at Deuteronomy chapter 30. Now, this is going to be a little bit different this morning. I ask you to turn to John 13. That's the only scripture I'm going to give you today, and we're not going to get to that until close to the end. But we did look a few weeks ago at Deuteronomy chapter 30, and we saw those two kinds of results, these two lists right here, death, cursing, and evil, and life, blessing, and good, and the results are up to us. And so 2 weeks ago, we zeroed in on a very important choice in our lives, a choice that we all have to make, and that's the choice of whether we are going to forgive others or not forgive others. And I won't take time to rehearse all of that we learned, because that's already been done, but I will just say this. I assure you that our current emotional well-being or emotional state is greatly affected by that choice. You and I don't learn to forgive, then we're going to have some things bottled up inside us that keep us from being the emotionally stable people that God wants us to be. And so I'm going to leave that alone. We've already visited that in depth, okay? Today I want to talk to you about another choice, a pivotal choice, a choice that is life-changing for you and I, and it's the choice of whether we love or not. It's the choice of whether we love or hate, or we love or dislike, or we love or despise, or love or disdain. However you want to put it, there's so many alternatives to love that are pushed in front of us that our emotions have to take a look at and say, which route do I want to go? But there's only one good, solid route, and that's love. Now, love is to the Christian life what gasoline is to a car. It fuels our Christian life. Love propels us forward. It drives us, if you will. But the absence of it will leave us dead in our tracks spiritually. The absence of love will keep you and I at a standstill from doing anything in the name of Jesus or for God, okay? So let's get started and talk about what I believe to be a crisis in modern Christianity. And that is the absence of love amongst God's people. The absence of love amongst the family of God. An author by the name of John Gottman, and this is not a Christian author, but he wrote a book called Seven Principles for Making a Marriage Work. He's a research psychologist out of the University of Washington, and he studied literally thousands of married couples over the course of several decades. And his goal has been to see what makes a marriage relationship work and what causes it to not work. And without going into a great bit of detail about his approach to finding out these answers, I just want to get to one major finding that he had in his studies. He identified one thing. He identified one thing that's found in the presence of a relationship that if it's there, that relationship very likely is going to end at some point, either in divorce or in a breakup of some kind, okay? Unless there is a man and a woman that choose to, they refuse to divorce, they refuse to separate, they're not about to get out of that, and I've seen people like that, and it's not necessarily a bad thing. And so in that case, if this ingredient that I'm talking about continues to coexist in that relationship, or with that relationship, in the very least, it's going to be a toxic situation. It's going to be poisoned by this one thing. Do you want to know what this one thing is? Of course you do, okay? You do. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to reveal that to you slowly, piece by piece, over the course of the next year, okay? So you got to be here every Sunday for the next year. No, I'm just kidding you. The single thing that Dr. Gottman found that spelled disaster in every single case was this: contempt. Contempt. When one person feels contempt for the other person, or both feel contempt for one another, it's not that they disagree, because disagreements happen. We can have healthy relationships where disagreements happen. It's not that they argue. Good people, good relationships have arguments. It's not that they were faced with too many trials and it was more that they could hold up under. It wasn't that at all. It was simply this: the presence of contempt for one another. Now, what does that mean? Contempt simply means the feeling that the other person is beneath us, worthless, not important, undeserving. A person that deserves our scorn. A person is looked at as inferior or less than. That's all balled up in the word contempt. Those feelings of contempt in a relationship will be manifested usually in words. Hateful words, sarcasm, criticism, belittling. Gestures that are unhealthy, mocking that person, rolling your eyes, and this sort of thing. It's a total lack of respect and appreciation for the other person, which when you get right down to it, reveals that it's a lack of love. It's a lack of love. Now, the sermon this morning is not on marriage. It's not on one-on-one relationships. Those are important issues, but that's not what it's about. It's a sermon on choices. Choices that define our lives. Choices that are pivotal to our lives. And so we're going to try to see how important it is for you and I to choose. And love is a choice, okay? To choose to love in life. To love people. To love groups, individuals, it makes no difference. To love human beings, okay? The findings of Dr. Gottman, it served as a really an illustration of a problem that's larger than just two married people and their contempt for one another. It's a problem that we are seeing in our society that is really societal contempt. We live in a culture that is permeated with contempt, which I believe is really another sign of the times. It's a sign of us nearing the end. The Bible tells us in a number of different places about the lack of love. Jesus said himself in Matthew 24 that the love of men would wax cold. Another place it said there would be without natural affection. And so there's going to be a loss of love, or the lack of love, in those end times. And I think that's indicative of where we are today. It's not enough that we disagree. It's not enough that we don't see things the same way or believe the same way. We have to somehow hate, despise, hold the other person or other group in disdain, contempt for them. And whether it be an individual or whether it be a group of individuals, we're talking about human souls. And we're talking about us being born again Christians, looking at those human souls or that group of human souls as unworthy of our consideration, not worthy of our concern, not worthy of our forgiveness. And friends, it's destroying us. It's destroying us as a nation. It's destroying us as individuals. And it's destroying us as a generation of believers. Like a marriage that has the presence of contempt, our country and really across the world has become a toxic situation that's poisoned with unhealthy feelings towards other people or groups of people. And again, I'm speaking to Christians. You want to just sound like I'm preaching about a bunch of lost people that do this. No, it's in the house of God. It's amongst children of God. And we won't admit it. We're mostly blind to it. We think, oh, no, I don't do that. I don't feel that way towards him. Oh, yes, we do. Very often we do. And it comes out in our words. So what do we do about it? The answer to that question can be found in our text. And before we hear what Jesus has to say, which would be the most important thing that's said this morning, let me give you a little bit of a historical background. It turns out that Jesus had been raised in and had lived his adult life in a culture very similar to ours, a culture of contempt. Racial contempt, political, religious contempt, social contempt. These are the things that we face today, and these are the things that Jesus lived in. He saw what was happening around him as an adult and as the Son of God, and at this point we're about to read, as a teacher and preacher of the Word of God. And he saw what it was doing to people. He saw what it was doing to the Jewish nation and what it was doing to the society at large. And he had an answer to the problem. And his answer was love. And it's still the answer today, friends. Still, very much so. But the question is, will we accept his solution? Will we adopt that as our own? It wasn't accepted, by the way, 2,100 years ago. In fact, they just crucified him. Okay? But that didn't make his answer any less correct. That didn't make his solution to the problem any less effective or adequate. It still was love that could have fixed these problems. And it's still love that can fix these problems today. But will we choose it? Will we choose to go the route that he tells us to go? It's up to this guy right here. And the results will follow. When Jesus came on the scene in Israel, there had been about 150 years of political upheaval in the Jewish nation, okay? When he came on the scene, let me back up. About 150 years earlier than the writings that we're about to read, the Jews had come out from under the tyranny of the Syrians, okay? I mean, it was brutal. If you read the history of the Jews, they were extremely oppressed and unable to express themselves as a nation. They weathered the storm. They came out of it about 150 years prior to Jesus, okay? And when they came out from under that Syrian oppression, ironically, two political parties developed. Two political parties that hated one another. They conspired against one another. They attacked one another. They despised one another. They schemed against one another. And their feelings for one another were feelings of absolute contempt. They were all Jews. And they were all a part of the same great nation. But they hated one another. Does that sound familiar to you today? Is that anywhere similar to what you see when you turn on the TV? on any channel. I don't care if it's Fox or CNN. Either way, it don't make any difference. Isn't that what you see? But that's not all that was similar to the age we live in. There was also a tremendous amount of racial division. They were blinded in Jesus' day by contempt for other races. What had happened is, over time, many of the Jews had intermingled with the nations around them, okay? They had, you had Jews that were deciding to go ahead and marry outside the Jewish race and marry this out of the surrounding nations. And what developed was a group of people, the Samaritans were of course, come out of the region of Samaria, and that's where the name comes from. But they were primarily a group of what we might call half-breeds. They were Jewish and other Gentile nations, mixed, or races, mixed, okay? The Samaritans were hated by the Jews. Jews are God's people now. They were hated by the Jews. Feelings of contempt exuded from them in their behavior, not just in their words, but in their behavior. When a Samaritan was coming, it wasn't, hey, how you doing? It was, hey, let me get to the other side of the road and walk as far away from you as I possibly can. That's the kind of contempt they held. Well, obviously, the Samaritans reciprocated that contempt for the religious Jews because they had been treated so badly, okay? It wasn't just amongst those two groups. It was anything outside the Jewish nation. Any Gentile nation was despised by the Jews, especially the Romans, who at this point occupied Israel. So it was a racial divides that ran deep at every level, okay? The next thing that was similar to our days today was a religious divide. There were Pharisees, there were Sadducees, there were various other sects, the Zealots, there were various groups, and they held one another in contempt because they believed different. Now, let me just qualify something. There are many religious denominations and obviously anti-Christian religions that I disagree with, okay, and won't find any common ground with, but I don't hate that person. I don't hate that person. I don't hate that group. And not going to, okay? But it's healthy for us to recognize error, okay? But it's not healthy to hate. And so they held one another in contempt because of their different religious beliefs until it became convenient to destroy the Son of God. And then they took off their gloves for a little while and joined together and they crucified Jesus. But the greatest religious contempt, and this is something we want to note as Christians, the greatest religious contempt that was held in that day was held by the highly religious Pharisees towards anyone who didn't meet up to their standard. You don't go to church? I don't like you. You misbehave, get yourself thrown in jail, I'll hate your guts. You get your life messed up because of sin and misbehavior, you're not worthy of my concern or my time. That was their attitude. In other words, it was, look at me. I go to church. I dot all my spiritual I's. I cross all my spiritual T's. I'm doing things right. I don't have the time or the patience for your sinful ways. So get away from me. I hold you in contempt. And by the way, you made your bed. Now lay in it. It's not my fault. Those were the believers. Those were the so-called religious of Jesus' day. One last similarity from those times and our times is the social divide. The well-defined class distinctions, the well-off and the impoverished, those who wore gowns of purple and those who sat at the steps of the temple begging for money or food. The great divide. I'm not going to spend much time on that subject, but other than to say this, most religious Jews walked past opportunity after opportunity to help the helpless on their way to do their so-called duty to God. In other words, I'm going to serve God. I don't have time for you. No, I can't help you. I don't know what got you there, but you're there. It's not my fault. I'm going on. I'm going to the house of God. Missing every practical opportunity to make a difference while all the time aiming for serving God. Ceremonially, primarily in that case, in their case. So all these feelings of contempt in these four different groups, political, racial, religious, and social contempt. And this was all witnessed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had grown up in the middle of a culture like this. And now his ministry as the Son of God is being carried out, and the environment has not changed. It's the same thing he'd grown up with. And many of the multitudes were looking at Jesus as maybe the next great political leader. Triumphal entry, when they welcomed him and sang Hosanna and stuff coming into Jerusalem, many of them thought, hey, this guy's going to come on the scene and he's going to fix things. He's going to straighten everything out. He's going to set the record straight. Even the disciples, his inner circle, those 12 that were closest to him, they didn't completely understand his ministry and his role and the dynamics of his kingdom. The text that we're about to read in just a moment was taking place. It was at the Last Supper. And at that point, now we're getting down towards the end, at that point his disciples are still jockeying for positions in the kingdom, which says they don't clearly understand what Jesus is about. So if the 12 people that were closest to him didn't grasp what was happening and what he stood for, you know that those that were on the peripheral, believers, even believers, weren't clearly understanding what he was trying to accomplish. It could have been like this. Okay, yeah, he's the next spiritual leader. I'm a Pharisee. Don't you know when he gets in office, he's going to straighten those Sadducees out? Or maybe it was Jews thinking, oh, don't you know this next guy's the answer? He's going to crush the Romans. Or maybe it was the Samaritans that said, I can't wait to see how he deals with these racial issues. We're going to see justice finally. Everybody was looking at Jesus with ideals that had come from what they had seen throughout the history of their life. And they thought, well, he's another guy, but he's a revolutionary. He's going to come on the scene, and he's going to get it right this time. He was a revolutionary. But he was a revolutionary in a sense that they hadn't quite thought of. And though they were believers, most of them, that are around him at this point in his ministry, they still... things that they hadn't thought of. So Jesus says these words, and this is our text, and we're going to be done pretty just within a moment. Jesus says these words in John chapter 13 and verse 34. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love towards one another. He says it's a new commandment. It's not the old way. It's not the way that it's always been done. It's not the way this party does it and that party does it. It's not the way that the way of hatred for towards those who we disagree with or disagree with us. It's not the way of contempt for those that don't believe the way we do. It's not the way of anger towards those who have offended us. It's the new way. It's the way of Jesus. It's the way of the kingdom. It's revolutionary, yes. It disrupts our natural way of thinking. It flies in the face of our fleshly emotions. It defies our logic. It breaks down our former patterns of behavior. But yet it's very effective. It has a healing effect. It works. It brings about change. It brings light into dark situations. It brings joy and peace and fulfillment to the lives of those who possess it. It's a new commandment. And then what he said in verse 35, he says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." If you take this new commandment, this one that's not natural to you, it's not what everybody else is doing, but you take it and you accept it for yourself. It's my way. It's the kingdom way. It's Jesus' way. If you take that, people are going to see the difference in you, and they're going to know that you belong to me. They're going to know by the lack of hate. They're going to know by the lack of contempt. They're going to know by the lack of disdain and condescending attitudes. He's going to know by the lack of all of those things that you belong to me. Will you accept that this morning? It's commanded of us. We live in an age of hatred. We live in an age of a culture of contempt, a time of division. At every level, political, racial, religious, social, wouldn't you love to live your life as an alternative to all of that? Something different? Jesus says, love. I'm going to ask Brother David to come. The way for you and I to overcome all that's around us is the way that Jesus outlines in these two simple verses. He says, learn to love. Does love mean that we embrace the things that are happening around us that are evil and causing bad things? No, not at all. Not at all. The Bible speaks out against evil, okay? But love is seeing other human beings, whether they believe like us, whether they act like us, whether they think like us or not, seeing other human beings as souls in need of a Savior. I want to ask you to stand. I challenge you this morning. I'll tell you this, if you've dug your feet in and you said, "I shall not be moved," as the old Baptist hymn says this morning, I want to tell you who you're arguing with. You're not arguing with Brother Chris. I promise you that. You're arguing with God. You say, "Well, I still don't agree with it. These people, this, that." That's the problem right there. You're arguing with God. They didn't believe Jesus either in his day, and they crucified him. They were wrong. He was right. And he's right today. Will you choose the way of love? As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if God's spoken to your heart, and you want to come to this altar for any reason, you come.